God's grace, mercy, and peace are yours in Christ. Amen. Friends in Christ, have you ever seen this billboard? Keep the Mary, dump the myth. I hope you haven't ever seen this billboard in person. I hope you never will. In fact, I'll probably only leave this up here for a few moments longer. In a world that praises and preaches tolerance, in a world that preaches a gospel of you do you, and I'll do me. Believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want. Live and let live. This goes beyond that. In a world that so prizes tolerance, this is certainly not that. Do you sense more than just an intellectual statement in a billboard like this? Do you sense the bitterness behind it? Do you sense the vitriol underlying it? I mean, this is an attack on the religion of somebody else, calling it garbage, worthy only of being dumped. Feels pretty personal. These are truths that many people in our world hold near and dear to their hearts, being bashed with a billboard like this. This is a blatant example of a much more subtle underlying attitude toward Christianity and Christians and Christmas these days. This is the way many people in our world view Christmas. It's just a given in our society that people assume Christianity is a myth, that the Bible's made up of just fables and stories. It's assumed as a given in our unbelieving society that Christians are just simple-minded people. And if they're not simple-minded, maybe they're lazy. They haven't bothered to logically think through what they actually believe. Otherwise, if they had, they wouldn't believe it. This is just the air we breathe in our world. Have you sensed this? Have you felt this? Have you felt looked down upon because you profess a faith in Christ and in the Bible? Have you felt others despise you for your Christian faith? If you haven't, know that they do. There is this subtle, and sometimes not so subtle, smarter-than-thou attitude often in the unbelieving world, in society out there, toward Christianity. Now, Jesus promised us this, all right? He promised us that people would not just look down upon us for our faith, but that they would despise us and revile us and hate us and want to harm us just as they did him. This is to be expected. So why should we expect civil discourse from our fellow human beings? Why should we expect them to treat us with patience and with civility and treat us equally as they treat others, when they don't share the same worldview as we do, and when Jesus has promised us that we should expect otherwise from the unbelieving world? Why should we expect civility, humility, patience, winsomeness from those who don't share our Christian faith? In fact, if you think about it, where did our standard of those things come from? Where did our expectation of patience and humility and civility and winsomeness come from in the first place? They came from our God and His Word. Why and how should we expect those standards to be held by those who don't believe in our God or His Word? Because here's what the unbelievers in our world and the atheists in our world think of our God. They think He's a crutch for the weak. To them, our God is just a numbing agent, an anesthetic, an opiate for those who are too weak and who cannot withstand the pressures and the pain of the real world. This is what many people in our world think of our God, and of us, for that matter. Let me ask you this, though. Have you ever thought the same about them? Have you looked down your noses at them and despised them? Maybe even hated them? Have you put on your own smarter-than-thou attitude, just like theirs? It's true. The Bible says, it tells us, that anyone who claims that there is no God, anyone who says there's no God, the Bible says that person is a fool. But let me ask you this. Were you less a fool than they before you believed? And it's true. The Bible says that believers in Christ are wise. They are wise for salvation. Well, let me ask you, how did you come upon that wisdom? In our reading for today, Paul, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "It is God who alone is wise, if you are wise, as the Bible describes believers. Is it not God alone, the Holy Spirit, who has made you so?" Paul writes a doxology, this word of praise, to wrap up his letter to the Romans. 16 chapters of deep doctrinal content. And this is part of his point in this doxology. As I read it, notice how Paul is saying, God is the doer. God is the actor. God is the one who is able, who is powerful, who initiates our salvation, who carries it out, and who gives it to us. He is the giver. We are the recipients. He is the doer. We simply receive what he has done. Notice how Paul says that in his doxology. He writes, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was veiled in silence for long ages past, but now has been revealed through the prophetic scriptures and made known to all the Gentiles, in keeping with the command of the eternal God, resulting in the obedience of faith, to God who alone is wise, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." Now, there's a lot we could talk about in this big run-on sentence of Paul's. He likes his run-on sentences. But what I really want to focus on is, like I said, how God is the actor in all of this. He's the giver. He gives, we receive. It's as simple as that. He is the actor when it comes to our salvation and sending us our Savior and accomplishing that work. And he is the actor in bringing that message to us, bringing us to the knowledge of that, giving us the faith to believe it. He gives, we receive. Most of us here, if not all of us, are Gentiles. We're non-Jews in our heritage. And Paul says that for centuries, the prophets preached this coming Messiah. And they wrote it down that he was coming. But that preaching and writing was mainly for the Jews, the Jewish people. It largely remained silent to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish nations, with a few exceptions. But now that Christ has come, now the mystery has been revealed. This veil of silence has come down, and this message is for all. God has made sure that it goes out to all the nations. And thank God that he has. Thank God that our ancestors, our Gentile ancestors, heard this gospel from missionaries and passed it down to the next generations, all the way till us. Thank God that he gave our ancestors and us the opportunity to hear about that gift of salvation. That opportunity itself is a gift. But it's not just the opportunity, right? The saving faith that you have that believes that gospel, that too is a gift from God. It is only by God the Holy Spirit, by his power, that you have come to believe it. And so you see, in a sense, this gospel is not believable. What do I mean by that? This gospel is not believable to the natural mind of sinful man. Well, Paul says that a few chapters earlier in Romans 8, he says this, "For the mindset of the sinful flesh is hostile to God, since it does not submit to God's law. And in fact, it cannot." If the mind of the sinful nature is hostile to God, it's certainly hostile to his gospel, to the message of Christ crucified. God becomes human in the womb of a virgin girl. God is born by human birth and placed in the feeding trough of an animal. God is born in human flesh and lives through the ages and the stages of a human lifespan, needing to learn to eat and drink, to walk and talk, to read and write. God in human flesh suffers and bleeds and dies a human death, a wretched and humiliating one, on an instrument of execution. God in human flesh, dead human flesh, spends 3 days in a human grave, only to rise up back to life. My friends, this is an impossible gospel to believe. But isn't that the point? An impossible gospel requires an impossible faith to believe it. A gospel message made up of miracles requires a faith made by a miracle itself. God, just look at the miraculous faith of Mary. To believe, as she is a virgin, that she is pregnant with the Son of the Most High God before she has begun to show. It is a miracle of God that she believes it. God did a miracle in her heart so that she would not only believe it, but would say such faith-filled words as these, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to me fulfilled." How impossible for Mary to believe and speak and utter such words as those, were it not for the grace of God that worked that faith within her. And my friends, how impossible for us to be here today, for us to believe here today. How impossible for us to have been baptized into the faith when we were. How impossible for us to have been brought up and instructed in the faith as we were. How impossible for us to have remained in the faith as long as we have, were it not for the grace of God, who did the impossible thing in our hearts, who performed the miracle of causing us to believe in Jesus Christ crucified. It has to be grace. It cannot be otherwise. It has to be God's undeserved love for us that saves us. It must be undeserved love that would think it a worthy transaction to give the life of the Son of God in place of the life of sinners. It has to be undeserved love that would count Jesus' perfect life for my sinful life. It has to be grace. It has to be undeserved love that forgives me for all the times that I look down on those who don't have the same faith as I do, that haven't been made wise for salvation like the Holy Spirit has made me. It has to be grace that forgives me for all the times that I think myself pretty clever for believing in Christ. It has to be undeserved love that forgives me for all the sins that I have and ever will commit. It has to be grace, impossible grace, miraculous grace that will one day welcome me into heaven forever. My friends, as we celebrate the birth of Christ this year, let us remember what an impossible birth that was, but also how our God is the God who does the impossible. Let us marvel that the Lord chose such a birth in the sending of his Savior. And let us remember just what an impossible birth it was that he caused us to believe, that he spiritually brought us to life, gave us spiritual birth in our hearts to believe this message of salvation. Let us marvel that he chose such a birth in our hearts. And so we marvel at both of these births. The birth of God to take on human flesh for the world's sins, and the birth of each and every one of us to believe it. Both impossible, miraculous births from a God who can do and give the impossible. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth. Amen.